The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. The Bible reading is taken from the Old Testament, from Isaiah chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Let's listen to God's word. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding. The Spirit of counsel and of power. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears. But by righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nation will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. In that day, the Lord will reach out his hand a second time to reclaim the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Lower Egypt, from Upper Egypt, from Cush, from Elam, from Babylonia, from Hamath, and from the islands of the sea. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. Verse 9. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. The twig that became a tree of knowledge for the whole of planet Earth. They say that March comes in like a lion and goes out like a lamb. It certainly proved to be the case this year. At least the first part of the month has lived up to its proverbial reputation. For we had a whole series of storms in the early days of March, and once again the weather became a central topic of conversation amongst strangers. And I find that when some people talk about the weather, and storms in particular, they invariably refer back to the famous January storm in the early 1970s, when the trees came a-tumbling down here, there, and everywhere. You remember that storm? Those of you, that is, who are in a certain age bracket. I recall, as a youngster, an earlier storm than that, way back in the 1950s. And I remember being taken a few weeks afterwards to the village of Edsel in Angus. And I was absolutely astonished to see the forest beside that village absolutely devastated, and only a series of stumps remaining in the ground. It was a very vivid scene, and the picture is very fresh in my mind. And it's this kind of graphic picture that Isaiah has in his mind at the close of chapter 10 and the beginning of chapter 11 in his book. He sees the huge, vast, extensive forests of Lebanon away up in the north of Israel, flattened, as it were, by a great storm. The forest of Lebanon will fall before the Mighty One. And out of this vast forest, he only sees one stump remaining. Yet out of this stump comes a twig. And out of this twig comes a branch. And out of this branch comes a tree. And this tree eventually towers over the entire earth in its influence. The twig that became a tree. And the twig or branch is, of course, a symbol for a person. A person who becomes a leader with worldwide significance. So let's look at what's said about this leader. Notice his divine equipment in verses 2 and 3. For he's a leader who's filled with the Lord's Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest upon him. But what does this mean? Well, Isaiah spells out what it means by giving us three pairs of qualities which the Spirit-filled leader possesses. He will have, firstly, the spirit of wisdom and of understanding. Understanding in the sense of being able to see to the very heart of issues. There are some people, aren't there, who have this ability to put their finger on the very nub of the problem in our lives. This leader has that ability in abundance. He will have, secondly, the spirit of counsel and power. That is to say, he has not only the ability to devise the right course of action to take, but to pursue it to the very end. And you know, sometimes I think that the troubles that we have in the circumstances of our lives do suggest clear solutions to us. But the problem is not knowing the solution, but being able to put it into practice with power. This Spirit-filled leader can decide and deliver. And he will have, thirdly, the spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. Knowledge, that is, which is much more than head knowledge about God, but knowledge which leads to a close, personal, intimate relationship with the Lord, which is expressed in a life of reverence. And it's this element of reverence which is emphasized in the next line. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. The word delight has a root meaning of scent. Is there, I wonder, a lady's perfume called Delight? I wonder if you men know, those of you who went round all the chemist shop just a few months ago to buy your traditional annual Christmas present. There's lots of one-word ladies' perfumes. Obsession, allure, pleasures, beautiful, treasure. Is there one called Delight, I wonder? The Spirit-filled leader delights. That is to say, he reacts pleasantly, as if experiencing the most beautiful scent. That is to say, his great delight and his great pleasure is in reverencing and fearing and honoring God. That's the mark of this Spirit-filled leader. And I guess it's the mark of every Spirit-filled man and woman, in measure at least, that this leader has this mark in full. So there's the divinely equipped leader. And the question is, who is he? Who is this that Isaiah is speaking about? Surely it's not Hezekiah, the next king of Israel, good and godly ruler as he was, and surely it's not Josiah, another great ruler who is to come. Surely there can only be one person in the history of the human race who fits the bill as far as this description that Isaiah gives, even though Isaiah is speaking 700 years before this person came. Surely the description here is of Jesus Christ himself. For the New Testament says that he was filled by the Spirit without measure. And even as a 12-year-old in the temple, he was able to baffle the theological professors with his grasp of the Bible. And as an adult in his ministry, he was able to find just the right word to sustain the weary, or to free the captive, or to humble the proud. Jesus Christ was supremely a man of the Spirit, a real flesh and blood individual, human being just like we are, yet filled with the Holy Spirit, he was enabled to practice perfectly what he preached in his life of fully realized holiness. What a leader! A leader to follow. And notice next the character of this leader's government in verses 4 and 5. Now, Christian people are surely very concerned in the lead-up to the general election to examine the manifestos of the various claimants to government, to examine them to see the moral and spiritual content contained in them. Now, look at this leader's government manifesto. It's characterized by righteousness. Verse 4, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. And it's characterized by justice. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. And it's characterized by integrity or faithfulness. Verse 5, and faithfulness will be the sash around his waist. Christ's government manifesto sets out standards of perfect fairness. There never has been or never will be complaints against Christ's government which can be substantiated. By contrast, there will always be complaints against any human government of the day. I read an article a short time ago about some of the poor people in Tower Hamlets in East London. Well after a year since the IRA bombing, that tragic incident, are still waiting for compensation and waiting the reconstruction of some of the houses and dwelling places, and still awaiting rehabilitation for some of the injuries caused. And as I read this and saw that they were getting nowhere, I felt anger in my heart until I realized, of course, that there will always be complaints and gripes and claims of injustices and unfairness perpetrated by any government, whatever their political color. For how can fallible human leaders in a fallen world deliver the goods where there are sinful creatures as we are? But the government which Jesus Christ exercises in the world, in the church, and in the individual lives of his people is perfect in righteousness and justice and faithfulness. And that's good to know, isn't it? Because one of the things that means is that God doesn't make mistakes. Now, we may be tempted at times to think that he does make mistakes, but it's not so. The Bible says he does all things well, and though we may not be able to see it now, one day he will show it, we'll see it, and agree with it. So there's the character of the government this leader exercises. But what about its results, the results of this leader's government? Well, Isaiah tells us about them in verses 6 to 9. The wolf will live with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion, and the yearling together. Now, what's all this about? Well, it seems that Isaiah is saying that Christ's government results, firstly, in the restoring of harmony. It seems as though Isaiah is taking us right back to how things were right at the very beginning, where there was harmony. Now, I've never had the misfortune to experience a burglary in our house or home. I better not speak too soon. Plenty of things stolen, including cars, two of them. But I've never had an internal burglary, but perhaps somebody listening to this service has. And doubtless you can remember the chaos and the disorder and the mess caused by the intruder as he came in. And perhaps the mess was so great that you looked round the room and you could never envisage it being restored to what it was or ever being the same again. But it was, and it is. Now, the world was made by God at the beginning, and it was good. There was peace and order and harmony and security. But an intruder entered, sin and Satan, and robbed God of his rightful possessions and caused chaos and disorder and turmoil and trauma, especially in human relationships. Well, God has, through the government of this leader, a plan and a purpose to restore everything to its former harmony, indeed better than it was at the beginning. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. Christ's government results in restoring harmony. But also Christ's government results, secondly, in the removal of everything hurtful and fearful. Here's a mother and toddler group, and they're out for a picnic on a summer afternoon, and they've found a nice corner of a quiet field, and one toddler moves towards a clump of bushes watched by the mum. And the mum recognizes, as soon as the toddler opens up the clump, oh, there's a nest. Ah, yes, it's the nest of an adder. And the mum watches as the toddler goes in and puts the hand into the nest and strokes the adder and plays with it. And mum smiles contentedly to herself and turns over to the next page of the Woman's Weekly and says to herself, all's well with the world. Well, of course, that is utterly unthinkable, except for the picture that Isaiah paints here. The infant will play near the hole of the cobra, and the young child put his hand into the viper's nest, and they will neither harm nor destroy. It's a picture, isn't it? A picture of all the hurts and fears in this world being taken away. How many hurts can you name? How many fears can you tabulate? Jesus came to take away our hurts, to take away our fears. And if he doesn't do that perfectly and fully in this life, then he most certainly will in the life to come. Christ's government results in the restoring of harmony, in the removal of everything hurtful. And then thirdly, from these verses, it results in the renewal of comprehensive knowledge. The earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. It's comprehensive knowledge, universal, end to end, world to world, pole to pole. The nations will rally to him, verse 10. This leader apparently has an overwhelming attractiveness, so that all sorts of people are drawn to him from every corner of the globe. We don't see that at the moment. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? But Isaiah says there's going to be one day coming when this leader will outstrip all his rivals and he'll be left as the only claimant to leadership in this universe. I wonder if you saw an article in the paper a short time ago about a man who was taking part in the European Veterans Athletics competition in Birmingham. A man who won 5 gold medals, and there's a picture in the paper of him winning the long jump medal. His name was Everett Hossack. Do you know how old he was? He was 95. Imagine that, 95. Apparently they had 5 bands of ages in this veterans competition. And in the age band 95 to 99, he was the only competitor. And when asked his secret, he said, "I've outlived all my competitors." Now in an infinitely greater way, Jesus Christ one day will outlive all his competitors, all other claimants and rivals to leadership in human society and in this universe, and he'll be left undisputedly sovereign. And he'll be recognized as such. Many will recognize his leadership adoringly, and many will have to recognize it grudgingly, but all will recognize it. Everyone will have to see in Jesus Christ his excellence, his worth, his beauty, and the loveliness of his person and character, and the greatness of what he's done. And Jesus Christ will be Lord to the glory of God the Father. There's the results, then, of Christ's government. But the question is, what is the timing of this election? It's a very topical matter just now in the UK context. But the more important question is this: when does this leader take up government? What day? On that day, verse 10, the root of Jesse will stand. What day? On that day, verse 11, the Lord will reach out his hand. That day. What day? The day that Christ came to earth to save sinners. The day that Christ finished that work on earth and returned to heaven. The day that the gospel began to be preached to all the nations. What day? That day. This day. Now. So this day, we can experience the fruits of this Spirit-filled leader by submitting to his leadership. We receive his Holy Spirit in our lives and are made new. And by his Spirit we can be carried beyond our natural capacities. We are given abilities which extend beyond our native wit. By his divine equipment, we can become sensible, reasonable, rational, discerning, mature, wise. We can become competent to counsel others. We can know that right word to sustain the weary. We can experience the fruits of this Spirit-filled person now. And this day we can receive the benefits of his rule in our day-to-day living. His rule of righteousness and justice and faithfulness in our lives. Yes, at times it seems as though we can only see through a glass darkly. At times it seems we're passing through a tunnel and there's no light at the end of it. At times life seems perhaps like a maze. And we can identify with the hymn writer who wrote, "Here in the maddening maze of life, overwhelmed by storm and flood." And life seems a bit like that at times, doesn't it? Just a maze, and we can be overwhelmed by storm and flood. But through the rule of Christ, we can go on to say this: to one fixed ground my spirit clings, I know that God is good. I know that the rule of Christ is good. I know that to go after Him is good. I know that to deny oneself and take up the cross daily and follow after Christ is good and is ultimately our source of deepest joy. We can receive the benefits of His rule now. And this day we can practice the peace that this leader gives in our human relationships. Now, some of us are more fiery and aggressive by nature than others. Some of us are much more like wolves, leopards, lions, and some even like vipers than others. Some are like lambs by nature, but all of us need to be tamed. For in human relationships there are clashes between different kinds of personalities. There are clashes between different groups of people, and Jesus Christ has the power to tame and subdue our natures and enable us to practice His shalom, His peace in our human relationships, even with others with whom we might naturally recoil and from whom we might recoil, and with other groups which form different circles. We can practice that peace now. And this day we can all participate in the greatest worldwide enterprise that there is. What's that? We're bringing the knowledge of God to our parish. And what's our parish? Well, in John Wesley's words, the world is our parish. And we can participate in that great work of spreading the knowledge to the world by prayer, by witness, and by gifts of money. We can participate now. What day? This day. Now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, today is the day of salvation. The twig that became the tree of life that's mentioned in the last page of the Bible, the tree of life that is there for the healing of the nations. And that surely includes you and me. Jesus Christ is Lord. So believe in Him. Submit to Him. Yield to Him. Commit yourself to Him. Conform to His ways. And may God's blessing be upon you and abide with you for His great name's sake.